appreciate everybody coming tonight, a little more than I had expected, actually. I do sympathize with the busy schedules of Paul and Paul, but I'm very thankful for the opportunity. Because of their busy schedules, I get to share a few tidbits tonight. I am very thankful for the blessings of understanding that I've received regarding grace the last couple of years, and certainly anything that I'm able to share with others is a blessing to me as much as it is to others. So hang in there with me tonight. I am going to be quite laissez-faire, I guess you could say, very relaxed tonight. If you got questions, raise your hand. If you got points that need to be made, don't wait to the end. This is not a sermon or a prepared lecture at all. It's merely just showing some tidbits or sharing some tidbits, actually regarding a conversation we had in Sunday school this past Sunday. Paul brought up the fact that Christendom in general misuses John 3:16, and so because of that, I want to talk a little bit about that this evening. But first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for today and for your blessings of understanding. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And I pray boldness as I share tonight, Lord. And I pray for open hearts, open minds, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a little bit about me before we start. Most of you see my face, but again, my name's Kevin. I am in seminary now. I actually graduate in a few weeks with my master's. Will be pursuing my doctorate. But I must say that I've learned very quickly the paper and the degrees themselves are absolutely worthless. I don't intend to use those degrees to pursue monetary gain, but I will say that the experience of obtaining those degrees are invaluable. I will even say that many times discussions in class get rather exciting because there's not a lot of grace believers out there, and that includes seminaries all across this country. So it's been very good for my apologetics to see what others are being taught, how we're developing our pastors, and sending them out to teach the world about God's holy writ. So I will admit up front that the degrees are worthless, but if you ever have an opportunity to take classes in a seminary, I would certainly suggest to do so just because it helps you study and understand God's Word. In fact, a little bit about one of my classes does have some bearing on tonight, because at one time I was asked to comment on the positive aspects of the most quoted New Testament scripture. And I guess right off the bat we had to start discussing, well, what is the New Testament? Because as grace believers we have finally learned that we are to trust and believe every word in the Bible. And this man-made page between Malachi and Matthew is merely a page. I really don't know how that page got in there. But we know that Hebrews 9:16 tells us that where there is a testator, that the testator must die. Where there is a testament, I should say, the testator must die. So we know by that in order to have the New Testament in the Bible, and because Jesus was that new covenant, he brought it to us. And just so you know, testament is synonymous with covenant, as it's used in the Bible, then we know that Jesus had to die first in order to have the new covenant, the New Testament. So if we want to be technical about the New Testament, it's only the last few chapters in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when I was asked to comment on that, you know, we first had to talk about that New Testament, which my professor really didn't like doing. But secondly, we then need to talk about, you know, who the New and the Old Testaments are for, or what they're about. And there are many scriptures that does tell us that the nation of Israel, those chosen people, that God decided to make a nation of priests so that they could provide salvation to the world, not provide it, but bring it from God Himself, those testaments are for the nation of Israel. And we have to be very clear as grace believers that we are not part of that nation. We have not been grafted into the nation, as many say. We've not been spiritualized into that nation, as many say. We are a separate entity. And so when we talk about New Testament today, we do not talk about the church, the body of Christ. And the vast majority of Christendom gets that wrong. So what the professor really wanted me to do was to talk about John 3:16. And I guess I realized that. But we do have to agree that one of the major problems that provides confusion in Christendom is really the impediment that when people read their Bibles, they think whatever they read and wherever they read it, it's for them. Now, mere common sense tells us that we're not to build an ark, or that we're not to build our own altars. Start sacrificing animals, you're going to get some wild and crazy looks. So we do take that into consideration. Then we decide which scriptures we want to apply to us. So we either decide that the whole Bible is written to us, but more dramatically, we then decide it's all written to us, we can pick and choose which scriptures are for us. And so we have to be very clear that that's not the case. So John 3:16. I do have some handouts. Y'all can follow with me if you want to just pass these out. If you don't have enough, I can always get more later. But again, I wanted to make this very informal. You don't have to take notes tonight, or if you do want to jot something down, just jot it down on these outlines. But you'll see, because of my school training, I do enjoy writing. And so I've written down much more than I'll be able to speak tonight. But it does give you an opportunity to go back and look at the scriptures that I'm going to talk about. We all know Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. But when Paul talks about 2 Timothy 2:15, he doesn't use the word hear. He uses the word study. And so when you study, you have to do more than just sitting and listening. We can't go to church on Sunday mornings, listen to a great sermon from the pastor, and say that we're studying the Bible. It does take some intentional effort. And I believe that the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible is allowing the scriptures themselves to answer your questions. And that's a hard thing to do, because that means you have to be very conversant with your own Bible. So anyway, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're going to take and discuss a few pieces of this verse. There's many issues for Christendom regarding this verse, but we're just going to touch on a few of them tonight. The first that we must touch on is that all truth must be applied dispensationally. And that's the biggest problem for all of us. Not only for those outside of grace, but even for those inside of grace. Those who think we know the real truth and can rightly divide it. There's disagreements amongst ourselves. So we do have to understand the beginning and the end, the meaning and the purposes of both the Old and the New Testaments. Those were given, we know, by God to that small nation that He chose. There's also this thing called the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's where He's dealing with all mankind, but on an individual nation. Individual nature, rather than a nature of nations. So, once we start understanding that and learning that, then we can be true workmen studying God's Word. Now, I have made a bit of an outline. I've taken some particular points regarding the Kingdom Church, and you can read through those later. These are lessons that actually takes a lifetime to learn and understand. There's a lot of different points that differentiates that chosen nation of Israel versus the body of Christ. Not only the outstanding pieces that make them distinctive, but also their purposes. You know, we have to understand why God developed two plans of salvation. It wasn't for man's benefit. It wasn't because He liked us any differently than he liked the nation of Israel. And so he says, well, I like you guys better. I'll give you the plan of salvation that includes grace by faith. But the nation of Israel, I like you guys too. I'll give you a plan of salvation that also includes grace, of course, but it includes some works. Faith is involved in both sides. But there are distinctive differences that we must learn in order to fulfill God's purpose. So actually on page 2, I just want to give a very quick synopsis of the Kingdom Church. This is the church that is and will be set up according to that chosen purpose of God. The Kingdom Church, when it is established upon earth, will have 12 judges sitting upon 12 thrones. And we know Jesus himself was telling Peter that. They will exercise the authority that Christ delegated to them. This church is called the House of Christ, with Christ as the King, sitting on the throne of David. It is a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, the kingdom of priests. It is first born and then reborn. It is baptized by water. They are righteous before God because of accompanying good works. Atonement is available by enduring to the end, and they shall inherit the earth as their kingdom. And that's a major difference between the Kingdom Church and the Church, the body of Christ. Again, just so everybody knows, the Church, the body of Christ, has been around for a couple thousand years now. There was a time period that Acts shares with us that both the Kingdom Church and the Church, the body of Christ, was in existence. The Kingdom Church was decreasing. The Church, the body of Christ, was increasing. That causes a lot of confusion for a lot of people. And that's not something we're going to deal with tonight. But do know that today, once that Kingdom Church has been set aside, which was at least before AD 70 sometime, once that has been set aside, there's only been one church in existence. And that church has been the Church, the body of Christ. So today, everything we do, we understand, we have to make sure we understand it along the doctrine of the Church, the body of Christ. Now, at one point I was studying about the kingdoms of God, and I was wondering why we would have the kingdom of heaven. And just quickly, the reason the earthly kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven is we can go back into Daniel, and Daniel's the first one that really starts talking about the kingdom that will be set up. And he actually says that it's the kingdom set up by the God in heaven. And so when Matthew coined that term, kingdom of heaven, he was eyeballing that scripture from Daniel. And so it is confusing for a lot of people when we say kingdom of heaven, but mean the kingdom on earth. And that's what the nation of Israel looked forward to. That is their hope, is to have an earthly kingdom. But we call that the kingdom of heaven. We know that other writers talk about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God includes that kingdom of heaven, which is the earthly kingdom, but it also includes the church, the body of Christ. And I always wonder, well, why wasn't that called a kingdom too? Because we know the twofold purpose of God is to take care of the influence of the devil, for example, on both the earthly and the heavenly side. Well, sure enough, God had already answered this question many, many years ago. And actually, if we look in Colossians 1:13, I believe it is, I think he helps us with that. This is Paul talking again. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Actually, Paul and God had identified the church, the body of Christ, as a kingdom. And it is that kingdom that will take care of the heavenly chores, those jobs that we will have when we get to heaven. But actually, it makes it easier for me, especially when I'm writing my papers, to talk about the kingdoms of God now, is that we have the kingdom of heaven, which is the earthly kingdom, and the kingdom of his dear Son, which is the heavenly kingdom. So it also, in my mind, allows it to be on an equal footing. One of the things I think bothers folks today is that the church is in competition with the nation of Israel. And we are not. We have separate purposes. And while the nation of Israel was set aside for a time period, it is coming back. And so I guess I don't quite understand, if Scripture tells us it is coming back, Jesus Himself says those things in Luke 24:44, that those prophecies and those things according to the law of Moses will be fulfilled, then how do we dethrone the church if the church has become part of the nation of Israel? So, again, that's just one simple argument that says these are two separate entities. Because as the church is raptured, then that program will pick up right where it left off in those years following Pentecost. So you can see that the kingdom of my dear son is the body of Christ. And again, just to give a paragraph synopsis that compares it to the kingdom church, we can read this. It is the body of Christ. The scriptures there outline that. Christ is the head of this church. This group of believers is neither a nation nor a priesthood. And those are two important aspects that we can always talk about at another teaching. This group is neither born nor reborn, but instead created a new creature. And by the way, that understanding takes many lessons. But do know that we, as part of the body of Christ, are different than those who are born again in the nation of Israel. So it is a unique concept, but it is one that you should strive to understand, because once you do so, then you'll start looking at Scriptures differently. And then you'll start trying to understand that we are different than the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was different from those around it at its time as well. The church of the body of Christ are baptized by the Holy Spirit, that is, without water. We are righteous before God without any works. Atonement is a present possession because of the cross. I remember in the kingdom church, we said that you had to endure to the end. Another great distinction between these two kingdoms of God, if you will. And this church maintains an inheritance in heavenly places. We've already started discussing that a little bit. So we do have to realize, as we're studying, that God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, where He will reconcile the earth, and He has a purpose for the body of Christ, where He's going to reconcile the heavens. Now, while the resurrection of Christ was and is vital to the nation of Israel, and the way I pull scriptures out of the Bible, the way I believe truth is illumined to us, there is a difference between the Judaism, which is what the nation of Israel carried forward, and that can be broken down into both Mosaic and Messianic. Mosaic Judaism really concerns what Moses did, the laws that he brought forward, and the leadership that God gave through him to the nation of Israel. Messianic Judaism is really that of the living ministry of Jesus. Now, it's not that they're different, but they have different layers. But they do work in concert when it comes to Judaism. The resurrection of Christ is vital to Judaism. It can also be said that it is the fundamental tenet of Christianity. And when I talk about Christianity today, I talk about those things that are sole distinctions of the church, the body of Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, let's go there a moment, because this is another very important scripture. And many times we as grace believers get some flack regarding this. So we got 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when we say all scripture, we have to come to an agreement on what that means. For most, I'm not sure I can say all, but for most grace believers, All Scripture means all of God's Word that is included in the King James Bible. There again are many, many different discussions, maybe I should say, regarding the different versions of the Bible, where we came about, our understanding of God's Word. We all know that there are no original manuscripts left for us to look at and say, okay, here's what God actually said, because it was penned in the original. Those aren't there. But we do know from Scripture that God said that He would preserve every word. Now, when He said that, He didn't mean every concept. You know, these issues differentiating the two kingdoms, you know, those are concepts. Those are grand ideas that need to be delved into at a much deeper level. God said on multiple occasions that every word is what will be preserved. So that's why words are important. And in fact, we'll talk here in just a few minutes about the difference between of and in when it comes to the faith of Christ or the faith in Christ. So anyway, it's very important to know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We are to know and understand that Scripture given to the nation of Israel as well, because that helps give us a more complete understanding of God's will. How can we know His will if we take out 70% of this Bible? We get accused many times of only keeping the 13 chapters that Paul wrote, those doctrinal writings for the church, the body of Christ. But we can't do it. We're expected to know and understand all of God's Word in order to be able to fulfill His will. So as we move on, we first of all need to realize that in order to make comments regarding John 3:16, we have to understand which kingdom it's talking about. And I'm standing here tonight saying that that scripture was written by someone who was writing upon inspiration for the kingdom, and I think that scripture is for and to those people who were practicing that kingdom gospel. Part of the scripture says He gave His only begotten Son. Now, we do know that God did give His only Son. We do know that He gave it for the benefit of man. But what most people want to do is say that He gave it to all men at that time. And what we have to understand, and we'll show through Scripture, that God's plan with the nation of Israel was to take this very small nation, develop it into a nation of priests, and then let them preach the gospel to the world. That is who God gave His Son to, was the nation of Israel. There are many scriptures, red letter words, if you will, that Jesus Himself is saying, I come only unto the lost sheep of Israel. He didn't come for the Gentiles, which is what we are. I don't know how many of you can trace your roots back to Israel, but I don't believe I can. The prophecies that are involved in the Bible all relate to the nation of Israel. Paul tells us that any information about the church, the body of Christ, this kingdom that we are pursuing, we have hope for, none of that information was available until given to Paul by the ascended Christ. It was all hidden since before the world. The prophecy, however, of Christ lines up very well with Isaiah 9:7. And if we all can go to Isaiah 9:7, we'll see very quickly. We'll see very quickly why God gave His only begotten Son. Actually, let's go to 9:6. It says, Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You cannot get much closer to John 3:16. John was actually looking back upon these scriptures. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, the reason the government shall be placed upon His shoulder is discussed is because, again, He's talking about Christ being the King. When you have a kingdom, that is a form of government. So we do have to understand that this scripture and the scripture, John 3:16, do line up. And I believe that that is why God sent Jesus to die on the cross. Now, I do think that there's a disservice paid to our congregations when we errantly preach the blessings of Israel. And John 3:16 certainly is a blessing, not only to Israel, but to all mankind in general, but to Israel in particular. When we preach those blessings of Israel to be an inheritance of the church, there is no scripture to support that the Father, God the Father, gave Jesus to or for the church, the body of Christ. We can look through scripture and see that God the Son, Jesus Christ, was the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16 tells us that for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Those two statements right there says everything that has been created is created by Jesus. Visible and invisible, even goes far to say whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. If that be the case, then why are we surprised when we find out that the church was created as well? Jesus created this new man by His death on the cross. And we find out that when Jesus created the church, that He gave Himself for it. And all of the scripture that talks about the church, the body of Christ, it will say that Jesus gave Himself. The big difference between the nation of Israel, Jesus Himself said that I give Myself for many, which means He gave Himself to die for the nation of Israel so that He could come back in His glory and lead the kingdom. Paul tells us that there was another reason that He died, and that was so that He gave Himself for all. And so, while those can be sometimes heady issues to consider, we have to differentiate the two. Jesus gave Himself for the church. The church is concerned with all individuals and all humans at this point. Jesus said He gave Himself for the many, which was for those in the nation of Israel. So you can read down through many of those scriptures when you get home. There are five in particular that say Jesus gave Himself for the church. There is nothing that says Jesus was given by God for the church. We can also talk about God's love. For God so loved the world, He gave Jesus. Well, we can see down in Ephesians 5:25, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Okay, that again parallels with John 3:16. God the Father loved the world, so He gave His Son to the nation of Israel. Jesus loved us, and the rest of that verse, and He gave Himself for me. Actually, that was Galatians 2:20. Sorry, I misread that. But Ephesians 5:25 also reiterates that. It says, even as Christ also loved the church, then He gave Himself for it. So I always found that a pretty interesting comparison. Again, we shouldn't be embarrassed or upset about the truth of John 3:16. Remember, all Scripture has three aspects. It has a historical truth, and we know John 3:16 is historically correct. Jesus was given by God the Father. It has spiritual truth. And we know that Jesus was given for all mankind. Now, in that particular realm, He gave Himself so that they could develop that nation of priests. They then would bring salvation to the rest of us. That's what I'm saying we shouldn't be upset about. God still had salvation in mind for all of us. It's just that we had a different scenario we had to go through. That would have been the spiritual truth out of that verse. And then all scriptures also have doctrinal truth. And that's the point where we're saying today, doctrinally, that is not for the church, the body of Christ. It's for the nation of Israel. Let's see what kind of time I have here. I'm just going to touch briefly on most of these issues. You can have time to go back and read these later. Let's talk about the red letter discussion. John 3:16, as you know, is marked in red letters in all your Bibles. In 1901, there was a German-born American. His name was Louis Klotsch. He developed something that would provide controversy to this day. And he was writing a magazine article, actually. And he was writing about some of the words that Jesus was saying. And the cross came upon his mind. And he says, you know what? While I'm writing this, perhaps I can allow that cross to bleed through to the words. And so anything that Jesus said, I'm just going to put in red letters to allow that concept that he died for us. Well, he did that in his magazine article, and sure enough, it was very popular. He became the very first one to then produce a Bible that had Jesus' words outlined in red. I don't know how many of you have made an effort to try to identify the actual words Jesus spoke, but it's a difficult one. There are many letters or words in the Bible today that that are not his, and some say that there are some that aren't red that probably were spoken by him. The red letter issue really is not one unless you put more emphasis on the red letters. Now, we all know, we said 2 Timothy 3:16 a bit later, earlier, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is no difference between the red letters and the black letters. In fact, we had some discussion at seminary one night, and we were told that because Jesus spoke the words, they were carried more weight. I didn't say they were more important, but they said they carried more weight. And so I raised my hand and I says, well, did the prophets write those letters, write those words, know that they were going to be spoken by Jesus? And of course, they said yes, you know. Anything that's written in here, Jesus, when he spoke it, they would have heard it. Remember, he had disciples around him for those 3 or 3.5 years. They simply wrote what they heard. And so I said, well, what about the times like when the woman was at the Samaritan woman was at the well? Or what about when the devil tempted Jesus out in the desert? Was there anybody else with Jesus? He was there by himself. So how could somebody hear what Jesus said about those at the time that they were happening? So I think we do have to be careful saying that the red letters are more important because someone heard them and therefore they wrote them down as he said them. That's simply not the case. In fact, I think it's Peter that tells us how prophecy was brought about. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." None of us decided, hey, I have an opinion on what God thinks about this, I think I'll write it down. No, it says, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now there are entire books, there's entire courses talking about the inspiration of God's Word, how it was scribed, how God has worked through people, allowing their personalities and their life experiences to shadow what was written. But do know the Scriptures are clear that all of God's Word, the Bible, was written before time began. So it's that thing called providence. I can't explain it, but what it really means is the things that God knows are going to happen are going to happen, even though man has free will. We make some pretty stupid choices, but somehow God already knows it. Somehow He already puts into place things that are supposed to happen, and they do happen. I can't explain it, it just is. That's another thing about this. Paul's writings do reflect the turmoil, the sufferings that Paul had to endure. However, none of them were Paul's opinions. They were all inspired by God. He merely was the tool that allowed that inspiration to flow out for the rest of us. So very quickly, let's talk about these red letters. You can go down through here and compare with your Bibles when you get home. But through verse 13, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. This is in John chapter 3. And so he's talking to Nicodemus actually about being born again. But in verse 13, things start changing. And it's when the words start talking about third person singular that we do have to concern ourselves are not the spoken word of Jesus. And I think I've shared here some interesting comments as to why verse 13 through 21 is not and should not be red letters. Now again, it makes no difference to me whether they're red or black. It shouldn't to you. They are all inspired words. But those people who put more weight in the red letters should not use that importance on John 3:16 because it's actually a black letter text. So you can read through that a little later, but I find those very interesting arguments. We'll move on and talk about the piece of the verse that says, whoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. One of the concepts, one of the tenets, I guess you could say, or doctrinal elements, that is a difference between the kingdom of heaven, that nation of Israel, and the kingdom of His dear Son, the church, the body of Christ, is the belief that we need for salvation purposes. The nation of Israel, excuse me, it was necessary for them to believe in the name of Christ. That was demonstrated throughout the Synoptic Gospels. His own living ministry, He told people that you must believe in Me in order to be saved. In fact, one verse that I do like is Matthew 12:47. I just find this an interesting verse. Matthew 12:47. Jesus, of course, was again ministering. And let me just read a couple verses here and we'll just touch on it. It says, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak to Him. His own mother and siblings came and said, hey, I need to talk to Jesus. And then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. The disciples went and told Jesus. But He answered and said unto him, and these are red letters, by the way, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now, that's not a crass statement. He wasn't trying to belittle his mother. I believe he had as much respect for his earthly mother as he did for anyone else. But he gave the reason for that statement in the following scripture. It says, He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He was telling those folks that it doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Abraham, if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew of the best heritage, which by the way, Paul was, that will not get you into heaven. You must believe on Me. That is the will of the Father in order to get to heaven. And I just find that very interesting that he would say that publicly, even about his own mother. I think that's a very strong case. You will see that John 3:16 is part of a book written by John that I believe its sole purpose is to identify Christ as the King. And I've written several scriptures down there. John 1:34 that says, this is the Son of God. John 1:49 says, thou art the King of Israel. John 6:69, thou art the Christ. Christ is synonymous with the King or the Messiah. So John very much wrote for the Kingdom Gospel. But his purpose in writing, I believe, was to show that Christ was the Messiah. We can see that the purposes of John's book is really outlined in John 20. Verses 31 and 30 say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, Scripture tells us that if we wrote all the miracles that Jesus performed, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold them. But it says, these that are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So, John very much is inspired to let that nation of Israel know that, that Christ was the Messiah, and that we should pay attention to that gospel of the kingdom. Now, that is different, very much so, than what we need to believe today. I've given you some examples in there where it is the person of Christ that's important. He healed the blind men simply because they called him Lord. They identified his lordship. But nothing in John shares the cross of Jesus. Nothing even talks about the death of Jesus. And that's something that troubles me a bit. We know that Jesus on multiple occasions told the disciples himself that he was going to die and that he would be resurrected. But scriptures all the way up to John 20, Luke 18, says that they know not what he says. And I guess the only comfort I can find is the one in, I believe it's Luke 18, that said, "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." If Jesus taught these folks face to face that he was going to die and be resurrected, why didn't they know it? If the Old Testaments showed types or discussed how Jesus would come and have to die, have to suffer before he could come back in glory, why didn't they know the Old Testament scriptures? But the only thing I can rest on here, I guess, is this Luke 18 that says it was hid from them. I believe that's just another one of those godly things, like providence. God hid those things from those disciples for good reason. And I think we later find out that that good reason was if all the principalities and powers knew the reason Christ was going to the cross, that we then perhaps would not have had him die in the first place. That salvation is important to mankind at all times. And the devil would not have had his influence if he'd have known the whole picture. So I think that's very important when we read the scriptures that say they were hid for any reason. That's an interesting concept and one that I think we need to understand more. Let's see what else. How much more time we have? We have just a few minutes. Let me talk just a couple minutes about the faith of Christ, because it's really the works of the cross that provide the salvation for us. And when I say the works of the cross, again, there's a lot of confusion. It's really the faith of Christ when he went to the cross for those works that's most important. We don't stop and think enough, but when we talk about salvation, we know that our sin, which all man does, there is none righteous, our sin cannot come before the eyes of God. He cannot look upon enmity. But who was the most sinful person in the world? I just think it's a dramatic concept if you stop and think about it. Someone more disgusting than Hitler, you can take the most disgusting child molesters, pile them all together, and there's only one person that was more heinous than all of us put together, and that was Christ. And the first time I thought about that and told someone, they, it's like blasphemy. What are you talking about? Christ was the most evil person. And let's just go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, "For he hath made him," he is God the Father, "he hath made him," which is Jesus, God the Son, "hath made him to be sin for us." Now when it says for us, he's talking about all mankind. from the very first Adam to whomever the last mankind born is. If he is made to sin, he didn't bear the sin, he didn't carry the sin for us to the cross, he didn't take it in a duffel bag and say, this is mine, I'll help dispose of it. He was made sin. And the only reason that he was made sin is the only way salvation can be provided. It's the plan God had worked out. When he made him sin, the world became dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. It was a dark time. And most of us don't realize that that is why Jesus was forsaken on the cross. It's that enmity, that distance, the enemy between himself and God happened. However, the faith of Christ, the finished works, is what provides our salvation. What did he have faith in? We talk about the faith of Christ a lot, and we all shake our heads, we believe in that. But have we ever stopped to think, well, what did Christ have faith in? There's at least two things. I'm sure there's plenty, but two satisfies me on the short term. One is that God would justify him. We know through scriptures that we cannot be justified because of our sin. Well, if you add it all up, how could Christ be justified? I don't know. But God assured Christ that if he died, he would be justified. And scriptures tell us that he was. Now, once he's justified, then I believe the faith of Christ also says that it was for all men. So Jesus, his faith is what works for us today, because he justified all men. Now, that justification is there, again, for all men, even though we know many are not going to make it into heaven or to the earthly kingdom, however you want to look at the two kingdoms. Why is that? Because, again, Christ died for all of us, but it is our choice whether we decide to take him up on that finished works of the cross. So, the King James Bible, again, does talk about the faith of Christ. There's five verses, I've outlined them here for you, that I think are some of the most important verses in the Bible. You got to be careful with your translations. They are changing the faith of Christ into faith in Christ. And it doesn't sound like a big issue, but when you break it down, it is. Because faith in Christ now becomes a burden to me. My faith certainly is not as strong as Christ. And there are days when my trust in his faith is dampened. It's much more difficult on certain days to trust into Christ. But it don't matter. His faith is still there. It has still worked. It completed its mission for me. So it is important to understand that we need to read a Bible that talks about the faith of Christ, because that is the only thing that does save us. I do talk a bit in this study about from faith to faith. Again, it talks about the faith of Christ in that Romans passage, but that's one that's hard to understand unless you put it down and look at it from a common sense standpoint. I think you'll be pleased with what you read there, and that might help clarify that for some of y'all. Let me start closing here by saying that faith in Christ is the common salvation of all men. I tried to separate in the beginning the differences between the two kingdoms, but without faith in Christ, nobody in either kingdom gets saved. It is our responsibility, I guess you could say, to accept that free gift, that grace today that has been provided. It was the responsibility of those in the nation of Israel to accept the faith in Christ and to do the things that they were to do. Follow the commandments. They were to do those things that Jesus talked about. But many times today when we talk about grace by faith, some point to days of past and say, well, they had faith also. I agree. It was a necessary part, and we do have to keep that in mind. Without the proper object of faith, however, and in the case of the church, it's the faith of Christ's finished works, then I do believe salvation of man, the ability to carry out our God-given ministry, is hampered. The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear which Gospels we are to proclaim today. Once I saw this in Scripture, it has been far more easy for me to speak out boldly. That's a difficult thing for most of us to do. But these three Scriptures should be enough for you to put in your own front pocket and carry with you forever. The first one is, we are saved by His Gospel. And when I mean His, I mean Paul's Gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, verse 2 actually says it's Paul's Gospel that will save you, understanding the reason Christ came and died on the cross. We are established by His Gospel. Romans 16:25, Paul says that through my Gospel you will learn the doctrines necessary so that you can stand firm in your salvation. Also, we are judged by Paul's Gospel. Romans 2:16 says that when it comes time for God to judge us, He will use Paul's Gospel to do so. Now, if we are saved by Paul's Gospel, we are established by Paul's Gospel, and we are judged by Paul's Gospel, is there anything else, spiritually or in the flesh for that matter, that we need to consider? I think it falls in one of those three categories. So, the more I understand that, the more I say, who desires to challenge those writings of Paul? We must understand those writings came from direct revelation of Jesus Himself. It is no different than Moses. Nobody says, why did the Israelites follow Moses? Because God told them to. Why do we follow the writings of Paul? Because God told us to. So the fact that John 3:16 is the most familiar biblical quote in these modern times, unfortunately, it also provides an opportunity to be the so-called New Testament Scripture most taken out of context, misused, and misapplied. So, like I said earlier, there's many issues regarding John 3:16, but I hope some of the materials that I've given you tonight will help you to understand there is spiritual truth that we can use and use to our benefit. There's certainly historical accuracy that I think is important to understand. But John 3:16 is not doctrinal information that we should be sharing with others.